Morning, everyone. I'd like to thank you for the opportunity to be here together with you this morning, to study together, to worship together. It's a wonderful blessing to be able to be here and appreciate the invite that everyone has given my wife and I to be out here with you and study with you today. Appreciate the hospitality we've been shown by the Marshalls, and despite their son making some accusations this morning, they did treat us well. Has been wonderful to get to know some of you all and spend some time with you. If you would, this morning, open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, please. That's where we'll be beginning. But as I do with most of my lessons, I like to tell people we're going to be looking at a lot of scripture. We're going to be turning to a lot of different passages. So I encourage you to open up your Bibles, follow along with us, and see that the things that we are discussing and studying this morning come from God's Word. And if you have any questions about anything, or if you have anything that you want to talk about, be happy to talk more about it after services and after the lesson. But as requested, one of the subjects that I was asked to speak on while I was here this weekend was thankfulness. And whether that be because of the time of year or whether that just be because it's one of those, I think, sometimes understudied subjects in the Word of God, it's an important one that we need to hit on. And I want to start there in Romans chapter 1, looking at some things that can stop us from being thankful and why we need to be thankful. In Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. So they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." And it's one of the patterns that I think it's very important for us to look at when we look at talking about thankfulness and having a thankful attitude, that that is one of the biggest issues that comes up, not just to the world, but to followers of God. Because he's talking to people that at one time, whether it be the Jewish Christians he's talking to there in Romans, or whether it be the Gentile Christians that at one time did also serve God. They understood God, they recognized there was a God, they could see his attributes, they could see that he existed, there was no excuse that anyone could make, but at some point in their history, they stopped glorifying him as God, they stopped being thankful, and their foolish hearts were darkened by what could be a number of different things. It could be like Proverbs 16 and verse 8 talks about. Sometimes we fall into the same stumbling block that many have, that we start focusing on a lack of material things that we have in our life. Proverbs 16 and verse 8 reads, "Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenue with riches." We sometimes run into a problem where we look at our lives, we look at the situation that we're in, and we look at, I'm not as rich as the person next to me, or I don't have the blessings as the people around me, and therefore God has forsaken me. Therefore God does not care. And because of that, then I'm just not going to worship and serve God, and I'm going to spend all my time, all my effort, and all my energy in chasing after things of this world. And like Romans 1 talks about, I forget to be thankful to God, to count my blessings, to still worship him, and to still pursue him. Sometimes it's because we focus on the lack of material things. Sometimes it's worrying about things that we cannot control. Mark your Bibles at Matthew chapter 6. We'll be turning back to this passage quite a few times this morning. But there in Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 25, towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount there, Jesus wrote, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" One of the things that Jesus is really pointing out there in that Sermon on the Mount is sometimes we get so hyper-fixated on things that we can't control. And it seems like, well, of course people can take care of what they eat and what they drink and where their clothing is going to come from, but we live in a little bit of a different society than they did then. A lot of folks woke up and they didn't have a steady job. You go out and you're looking for a job, and it's up to whoever's looking for workers that day whether you get hired or not. And so people are worried every day. Am I going to find work tomorrow to feed my family? I did today, maybe I did yesterday, but will I find it tomorrow? Christ's answer is, don't worry about that. You get out, you do what you can. You work where you can. You do what is possible. But at the end of the day, I can't control what everyone else around me does. At the end of the day, there are a lot of things out of our control that if we spend all of our time worrying, instead of counting our blessings, being thankful for what we have, giving God the glory, then we lose sight of what's important. We stop worshiping God and treating him the way we should. Sometimes it happens in the church, like 1 Corinthians chapter 12 points out. A little bit of a lengthier reading, but 1 Corinthians 12, beginning there in verse 12, Paul wrote, and it reads this way. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, these members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks. And there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Sometimes we focus on, well, I don't have the same abilities as the people around me. I can't lead singing. I can't pray. I don't have the physical capabilities to help people in the same way that maybe others do. I don't have the same money that others do to help people. I don't have the same ability to teach or to speak or to remember things that I've studied, and therefore, what good am I? Paul's answer is right there. We're all one body. We're all serving Christ. We're all using our talents in whatever way that we can. But if we just focus on what I don't have instead of counting what I do have, then that too is where we begin to lose thankfulness. We lose sight of what can I do for the Lord and instead spend time griping that I'm not like someone else. I don't have the same talents of somebody else. I never will be the same as somebody else. Therefore, I'm not thankful to the Lord. Sometimes we focus on those differences, like he's giving that analogy there. Well, I'm not an eye, so what's the point? I'm an ear. Well, I'm not a foot, so what's the point? I'm not a hand, I'm not a mouth, so what's the point? I'm not a preacher, so what's the point? I'm not a Bible class teacher. I'm not a song leader. I can't give to others. I can't go visit others. I can't speak with others in the same way that it seems like it's easier for someone else just to go up and be personable and talk to them. So what's the point? The point is, we serve a Savior who has given himself for us, that he is the Christ, that here is a God who loves us, that has sacrificed everything for us, that has given us a great many talents and expects us to put them to use. In the parable of the talents there in Matthew chapter 25, part of that point is being made, and we won't read the whole passage for sake of time this morning, but beginning there in verse 22, after the master has already given talents to all three servants, and to each one he has given different varying levels of talents. In Matthew 25, beginning in verse 22, he who had received two talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents beside him. And his Lord said to him, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then when he who had received one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed, and I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. You ought to deposit my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. And he goes on to tell him, you wicked and lazy servant, I have no use of you. He does not compare the five-talent man to the two-talent man and say, well, the five-talent man doubled his, and the two-talent man doubled his, therefore I love the five-talent man more. That's our job. That's where we stumble. That's where we fall short. He's praising both of those two servants. You took what you had. You put it to use. You increased more in your lifetime when I returned. Well done, my good and faithful servant. But when you grow unthankful, when you become paralyzed by fear, when you don't get out and serve me, now you become my enemy. Now I say, what good do I have of you? Depart from me. I never knew you. Ultimately, maybe you could boil it down to this, like Luke 10, verse 38 through 42. Sometimes we stop being thankful because we lose sight of what is most important. We have the Mary and Martha problem, where there are important things in our lives. There are things that are good for us to take care of, and we could spend a whole lesson just on these few verses. But we run into Martha's problem, where verse 41, Jesus answered and said to her, after she complains that my sister has left me alone, tell her to come and help me. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. Yes, Martha, I think in many ways, was trying to show her thankfulness in ways that she could. She was trying to be hospitable. She was trying to serve the Lord. She was trying to be a good hostess. But then she got so focused on what she thought was thankfulness, on what she thought was most important, that she lost sight of what God called thankfulness, what God called worship, what God called serving. And so, hey, Martha, you have exchanged these temporary things for eternal thanksgiving that God will be proud of. And it's something that we all need to be worried about, and it's all something that we need to be aware of so that we can build a proper, thankful mindset in the way that God describes and not in the way in which man does. Turn to Colossians chapter 3 there for a few verses, please. Colossians chapter 3 there in verse 2 says, set your minds on things above and not on things of this earth. And he spends a lot of time in Colossians chapter 2 and in Colossians chapter 3 describing what that looks like. I really like 12 through 14 where he's talking about the kinds of attitudes that we need to put on, the kinds of things that we need to put in our heart, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. But then verse 15 picks up there saying, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in the body, and be thankful. I like to ask the question when we're talking about Thanksgiving, what does tender mercies look like if I'm not thankful to God? It looks like I'll be nice to you as long as you're nice to me. It's the same thing that kindness looks like. What does humility look like when we stop being thankful to God? When we keep things in its proper perspective, we start ranking each other on who is most important, and we get the hierarchies that we see in men. What does the idea of forgiving one another or meekness or long-suffering look like when we forget our position, what God has done for us, and that I'm eternally grateful that he has brought me out of the mire and out of darkness and into his marvelous light? When he talks about let the peace of God rule in your heart and be thankful, it is one of the foundational building blocks of what it means to be a follower of God. It's an attitude that we're supposed to have before we become a Christian. When we talk about confessing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that I am dedicating my life to serve him from here on out because of what he has done for me and what he is offering me that I do not deserve. So my life will be marked by eternal gratitude in the ways in which I walk, in the ways in which I worship, verse 16, Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in wisdom, in teaching, in admonishing one another in songs, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Talks about an everyday walk of life. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That every aspect of our life should stand in sharp contrast to those in Romans chapter 1. That I have forgotten what God has done for me. That I have forgotten to be thankful. That I've started chasing after things because I've filled my heart with things that are temporary, that are not good, that are not helpful, rather than filling my heart with remembering what Christ has done for me, with what I am called to pursue, with these righteous attitudes that are easier to adopt when I learn how to be thankful in the way in which God talks about. But also learning how to be thankful also means we have to learn to be content with the state of life that we're in. A couple pages over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, reads this way. 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 6, Paul writes to Timothy saying, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. There's a problem that sometimes we talk about contentment that we can stumble upon. Sometimes we talk about contentment and maybe you react like this. Well, I guess I'll just settle with what I have. That is not what Paul is talking about here. Settling and not complaining and just shutting up is not contentment. Contentment is, I will find joy in what I have. I will be thankful with what God has given me. I will count my blessings. I will see what God has given me and I will rejoice. And if I need more, I know I can pray to him and ask for more, and I can do so in a loving and grateful way and not in this demanding way of, well, you just don't care about me, and if you cared about me, you'd give me more. Godliness with contentment, another way of saying thankfulness, is great gain. Our lives improve. We stop putting stumbling blocks in our own way of living thankfully. And we start worshiping and living in a way that God wants us to live. Back to Matthew chapter 6, there in verse 27. When we trust that God does care, that he does have plans for our future, that he does know what we need, it's a lot easier to be thankful. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 27, reads this way, continuing. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? To have trust that it's an age-old problem. It's not a 21st century issue. God knows what I need. God knows the things that I am suffering. God knows that we need food and clothing and shelter. So yes, there's things I can still do to make sure that those things are taken care of, but also leave it in God's hands. Because there are points, even in my life, as I'm sure there have been in your life, where we look at bills and we go, I don't know what I'm going to do. Where life changes, whether it be work, whether it be housing, whether it be natural disasters, whether it be increasing in family, whether it be some kind of other devastation, where we sit there and we wonder, what am I going to do? And our lives are going to be a lot better off when we back up and we take a moment to breathe, and we take a moment to rejoice and pray that God knows what I need, that he will take care of us, and my life is going to be a lot better off if I just trust in him and do what I can with the things that I can change. I see a lot of that in Paul's attitude in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You almost just kind of see two halves of his prayer there in verse 16 and 17. This is the will of Christ. Rejoice, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. And the enemy of that is things like trying to quench the spirit, despising prophecies in the word of God. Yes, test all things. Yes, hold fast to what is good. And be thankful. Don't lose sight of how God has sanctified you and set you apart. Sometimes we lose thankfulness because we just forget where we have come from. That I used to be in the mire. That I used to be in darkness. That I used to be without hope, hurtling towards an eternity of the most suffering that anyone can imagine and then some. And my God looked at me in that state and said, I can use you. I can bless you. I can bring you out of that. And sometimes we get too comfortable in the world and the places that we are in, and we lose sight of where we came from. That God wants to put us to use, and that we need to rejoice in how much he has changed us already. And that if he loved us that much, he's going to continue to do the same thing. Sometimes, and I think this is a big problem in many churches in this country, some of our biggest issues and enemies of being thankful is we stop giving thanks and we start tearing down. And it's littered throughout our speech and our mannerisms and in the way in which we just kind of pessimistically look at the world sometimes. Over to Ephesians chapter 5, there beginning in verse 1, Paul writes again, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanliness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as it is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather give thanks." Sometimes we find ourselves being very pessimistic, the doom and gloom type of speech, that we're just waiting for everything to turn on its head and go bad. We look at our lives, we look at the world around us in an election year, we look at the church and many of them in their waning numbers, we look at people's spiritual state and the way that it's not going the way they need to, we look at our families and our friends and our neighbors who are not Christians, and we say things like they're never going to obey the gospel, they're never going to listen, and it just litters every avenue of our speech. Let it not be even so named among you is Paul's plea. Don't talk like that. Don't think like that. Because if those kind of negative thoughts are in your mind, if they're in your heart, if that's your gut reaction out of your mouth, then we're going to have a problem. We're going to lose sight of thankfulness. Instead, we need to be rejoicing that I find myself complaining, I find myself despairing, I find myself assuming the worst of others. I need to take a step back and rejoice that God brought me out of that state and worse maybe. I need to take a step back and look at my life and say, what are some ways that I can be thankful? What are some ways that I can build people up around me? What are some ways that I can change my everyday speech pattern so that I can be better, that I make a good use of my short time on this earth in every way that I live, in every way that I worship? See then, verse 15 continues, that you walk circumspectly. The idea that my father liked to say, you're aware of your surroundings. I'm aware of who's listening. I'm aware of who's watching. I know what's going on around me. And I always keep in mind how I got here in the first place. I walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming or making best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but rather be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or as Jesus summed it up in Matthew chapter 6, in that part of the Sermon on the Mount there, beginning in verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. To really live thankfully and build that mindset, I need to appreciate what God has given me today. And I need to appreciate what God has given me tomorrow. And I need to constantly keep those things at the forefront of my life. And how I speak, and how I live, and how I worship. On the good days, especially. And yes, even on the bad days. To know that my Father cares. That I put him first, and look at how far he has brought me, and how much further I have yet to go. That if I remain faithful, I remain thankful. By seeking first his kingdom, I have a home awaiting for me. I'll get to spend eternity in thanksgiving to my Father. That I get to be in his presence. That he has deemed me worthy. That he sent his Son to die for me. That I can be with him forever. That's what we're trying to do. That's how we're trying to live. Really, ultimately, to remain thankful, we need to keep our sights on Christ. To keep our focus where it matters first. As James 1 puts it in verse 17, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. We take the attitudes of Colossians chapter 4 there in verse 2. That if we feel ourselves struggling with that thankfulness, we feel ourselves struggling with keeping those right attitudes, that I need to spend more time in prayer. Colossians 4 and verse 2 reads, continuing earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Sometimes our prayer looks a lot more like I'm just asking of God. And I'm not saying it's wrong to ask of God anything. But sometimes our prayers are a lot of give me, give me, give me. Or even forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. And not a whole lot of returning thanksgiving to him. We need to make sure that all those parts are in our prayer. Continuing earnestly in prayer. Being vigilant in it. But also remembering, I've come this far. I need to be thankful. When asking for things, I recognize what God has given me and be thankful. Then it's easier to ask for more. To ask for my needs. When asking for forgiveness, to show humility and recognize, God, I recognize that you have forgiven me of everything up until now. And I come to you again humbly, pleading. I'm sorry that I haven't learned my lesson. Forgive me that I have fallen short again. Help me that I overcome these things. That's the kind of thankfulness that we're called to have. Or there in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, I like the way the ESV puts this one specifically. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and with awe. For our God is a consuming fire. The Hebrew writer is pointing out there, no matter what comes, no matter what happens, and I like reading these verses, especially on election years, and especially as one that seems as tumultuous as this some days. Whatever happens to this country, whatever happens to any country in this world, I'm thankful that I'm part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. that I don't have to worry about that. That I don't have to worry about my king falling to corruption, taking bribes, twisting to get his agenda, changing the rules on a dime. I serve a God who is faithful. I serve a God and a Savior and a King who cares about me, who has made it plain as day. Here is what he expects of me. Here is what he has given me. And here's how to faithfully serve him and to one day be with him in heaven for all of eternity. I am thankful that I serve a God who, yes, is a consuming fire, who cannot stand sin. It cannot dwell with him. It is the exact opposite of who he is. And he brought me out of that. He cleansed me of my sin. He saw something useful in me, as worthless and as wretched as I am, and brought me out of the mire and into that kingdom which cannot be shaken. When we lose sight of that is when we stop being thankful. When we forget how far we have been brought, how far we have come. Whether you've been a Christian for a few months or whether for decades, can happen. We need to go back, we need to pause, and we need to remember to magnify our God with our thanksgiving. Psalm 69, and the lesson is yours this morning. Psalm 69, beginning in verse 29, reads this way. The psalmist writes, "I am poor and I am sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with my thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord, better than an ox or a bull which has horns and hooves. The humble shall see this and be glad. And you who seek God, your hearts shall live." The problem with those in Romans chapter 1 is an age-old problem. It's a problem that finds its way into the church frequently. We come together in worship, and we'll talk about that, Lord willing, some more this morning in Micah chapter 6. They offer their sacrifices, they offer their worship, and it's useless because they've stopped being thankful. Sometimes we focus on things of this world. We take our eyes off of God, and we put it on these temporary things that moth and rust destroy. We stop being thankful, and we lose our way. Let us never forget verse 29, "I am poor, I am sorrowful." I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve where I'm at today. My God rescued me from the mire. That joy, that rejoicing, that I hope many of you have experienced at some point in your life. I don't know all of your history. But I can speak for myself. When I was baptized, the joy, the excitement, the thanksgiving I had, the prayers that I made on the car ride to the house on curvy, windy roads just like this all around, that drop off a cliff, "God, keep me safe, just a few more minutes to get to the building." And the tears I shed in thanksgiving that, "God, thank you for giving me a few more minutes," after I was baptized. That should be increasing as our life goes on. Unfortunately, sometimes it decreases, and that's the opposite effect that we should have. As we grow in grace and knowledge, let us magnify him with our praise, with our thanksgiving, and serve him faithfully with the life that we have. That's ultimately what God expects of us, and it's not that hard, and Lord willing, we'll talk about that a little bit more this morning as well. But if we keep it in sight, if we keep it truly in mind, it's going to come out whether we realize it or not. And we remember what our God has done for us and what he continues to do for his children. Thank you for your time and for your attention this morning. If there's any here this morning, I'll offer this. It doesn't have to wait till the end of services. If you want to be thankful this morning and you are not a Christian, that offer does stand. If you believe some of the things that we touched on this morning, that Jesus Christ did come to this earth, he died on the cross for your sins. He's given you the opportunity, he's given you a few more moments in this earth to repent of your sins, to confess him as your Lord and Savior, and to begin to serve him and to be baptized this morning, then let us help you. Let us rejoice with you and the angels in heaven that you've made a decision to make your heart and your eternity right with God. And let us help you serve and continue to follow him faithfully with whatever time you have left. If you have questions about that or anything that we've studied this morning, come to me, talk to me, or some of the brethren here. We'll be happy to answer your questions and study with you. In whatever way we can help you, let it be known as together we stand as we could dismiss this class.